Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Bye. Amen. Good morning, church. It's good to have each one of you with us. It's so refreshing to have Brother Ken back with us. We're so thankful for his ministry and dedication to this church. We are truly blessed to have him here. We have one special or important announcement. Ader Chatman's widow, Nancy Chatman, is in a very critical shape right now. We want to pray for her. That family is so special to this church. Ader and his wife, by coming here and the service that they gave to this church, helped to save this congregation. And if it wasn't for people like him and Brother Kelly and others, we wouldn't be here today. And so we want to pray for their family. And why don't we do that as we go to the Lord here in prayer. Please pray with me. So, Father, we thank you for this indescribable privilege to draw near to you, to publicly worship you, to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to celebrate that together, to encourage one another, and to give you thanksgiving. Father, we, your church, want to lift up Nancy Chatman, and we want to pray for the Chatman family, and we want to ask that your presence and grace and healing would be with them at this time as they go through this difficult part of life. May your joy be with them. And we rejoice for the legacy that family has left with this congregation and the work that they have done here and the ways that you have powerfully used them. And Father, we pray that you would raise up more like them to do your work in this difficult time. Lord, we thank you for this congregation. We pray that we would be humble, Father, that we would fear you, that we would trust you, that we would seek to be at the center of your will, to follow your scripture, to be obedient as we are singing that you are coming back soon and how true that is. Help us to be alert, help us to be awake, and help us to be ready. And Father, we just pray for your presence and your power and your help over this service, and help me as I try my best to proclaim your wonderful truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn to the book of Matthew, we're going to be in chapter 8, and we're going to pick up in verse 14. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And so we mentioned last week, and this is very important to understand in the New Testament, that Jesus' physical healings are incredible by themselves, but we would be missing something if we didn't point out their purpose and what they're really pointing to, which is a deeper spiritual reality that is focused upon the recreation and the renewal of the inner man. John 6:63 says the following: "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." And so there's a summary of the focus of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He is focused on the spiritual man, and the physical healings are pointing to this great reality and this thing which the Lord is trying to accomplish, of which the prophets are in full agreement. We read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And so the weight of the New Testament is on the renewal of the inner man. This is the focus, and the outer self, comparatively, is of little value. And so we see a prime example of this when Jesus heals the paralytic who was lowered through the roof. In Matthew 9, verse 6, we read the following: but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And so this is the chief ministry of Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and that we might know that he has this authority, we see this demonstration and these physical healings. And so as we look here in verse 15, once again we see he touched her hand. And so this is Simon's mother-in-law, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. And so this is such a neat story. It's so neat the way that this is recorded in Scripture, how she goes from being sick one minute, and then the next minute she's healed, and then she begins to serve Jesus. And I think this is a wonderful picture of what our conversion looks like. And if you take the most famous conversion in church history, Saul to Paul, he goes from being the chief enemy of God, of persecuting the church one minute, the most feared man in the entire church, and then he is recreated, he is converted, and then he is transformed into being the greatest encourager, the greatest servant, the greatest missionary that the church has known. And so how exciting it is, how wonderful it is as we look at church history, as we dream and we desire that the Lord would take the enemies of God, those who are working for the devil, that he would convert them and then put them to work in the kingdom of God. And this is a wonderful thing as we look around at this church and we look at some of our past lives and the things that we did to tear down the church and how God has transformed these individuals, and they are doing the work of God. And this is how societies and culture is transformed. God takes the worst of the worst who are taking away from the church, and then he transforms them. And so this is something to pray to that end and to look for God to do that in our time period. And so as we look here at verse 16, we read, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And so once again, we see the authority of Jesus Christ. Like we studied the faith of the centurion, he was a military man. He knew that there were people in authority above him, and he knew that there were people in authority below him. And at the word, at these orders, people fall into line. In the same way, we see the authority of Jesus over these unclean demonic spirits. And how wonderful this is as we draw close to Scripture, as we want to have this large view of who God is. We want to believe in God as he actually is. We want to have a big God. I think about Adam. He knew the authority of Almighty God. He knew him as creator of all things. How incredible that must have been to experience God's power in that way. Abraham knew the authority of Almighty God as the one in whom there's nothing too hard for him. Joseph witnessed the almighty power of God in the one who exalts the humble, can take someone from the place of slavery and can make them ruler of the mightiest country in all the world. And so Joseph knew firsthand the authority of his God. Moses witnessed the authority and power of God as he witnessed the Lord part the Red Sea and the people of Israel march on dry ground. And he witnessed how the Lord provided for the children of Israel, who the Bible tells us were numerous in a barren place in which there was no food. The Lord miraculously provided bread from heaven. So Moses knew the authority of God, and Daniel and many more confess that the Lord is sovereign above all the nations of the earth. And we too can know the authority of our God as Lord of the church. He's the head of the church, and he can act on our behalf. And so as we try to answer this this question of the authority of Jesus Christ, and we want to look at it biblically, I want us to look at both Luke's account and Mark's account, because there's more to this story than what here is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And so we're going to read here that Jesus is going to slip away, and I believe that this is so very significant. So if you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 40, we have the same setting, the same story, and we read something very interesting and maybe contrary to what we would expect from Jesus. Luke 4, verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And I want you to allow yourself to feel what is taking place here. We have great crowds of desperate people. We have family members who are trying to get their sick members to Jesus. And maybe we can envision here a father who is trying to push his way through the crowd and get his sick daughter to Jesus because he knows that he is a mighty healer. And so we can picture this scene. And we think about TV evangelists who have these different healing ministries. And we think about the large crowds that they draw and the stadiums and the excitement because of what they perceive to be healing. And here we have in the New Testament the real thing. And so how much more should we see that these people were very captivated and amazed by what was taking place? So look now in verse 41 of Luke 4. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And so in the midst of this chaos, we read in verse 42 the following. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And this seems extremely odd and extremely bizarre. And we get a fuller understanding in Mark's account in chapter 1, verse 35. We have clarity as to the time and the reason for Jesus slipping away in the midst of this busy ministry. Mark tells us, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And so we understand that he woke up before it was day, early in the morning, and he went to this desolate place in order that he might pray and be in the presence of God. And we understand in Luke that this was his custom. Jesus did this on a regular basis. He would withdraw to desolate places to pray on a regular basis. And so we think about this wilderness. This is a place of no distractions. For many of us, it's hard to even imagine a place like this exists based on our busy in culture and the types of things that we are surrounded by all the time. This is a place for us with no cell phones. This is a place where people would silence their cell phones. And we see this important balance, even put forward by James as he describes pure religion as taking care of orphans and widows in their distress. And so we have active ministry where we're engaged with the people, serving the people of God, but at the same time, we're called to be unstained by the world, and we're called to withdraw to quiet places and to be with Him. And so as we look at Jesus Christ, as we study Him and we zero in on Him, I want us to consider a few points. Christology is the study of the person of Jesus. And so those students of Scripture who try to understand Jesus, one thing we have to come to terms with and maybe even wrestle with is how do we make sense of both his deity on one hand and his humanity. Many of us can be confused if we leave this simply to our own imagination. And we can develop false notions if we rely on our own understanding and depart too far from God's Word. Many of us have false notions of Jesus going around and think maybe his life was easy because whenever he wanted to, he could just use his magic powers. And as we look at the Scriptures, we see that the Hebrew writer tells us the following, that he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. We also need to understand that he was fully human, and we need to address scriptures that speak to the fact that Jesus had to spend the entire night in prayer before he chose his disciples. And so we see here this dependence upon the Father, which is very important to point out, that he was fully human and he relied upon the power of his Father. And so Philippians points to this, chapter 2, verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And so Jesus had a perfect existence in heaven, but he left those things, and he did not take full advantage of all his divine prerogatives. And we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the following, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. And so we see here that Christ is dependent. It is his oneness with the Father. It is his position as Son. It is his connection to God that channels this authority and this power that we're witnessing here in these mighty miracles that are displayed through the God-man, Jesus. And so Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way in order to show the way, in order to be an example, and we are to be dependent upon Jesus Christ in the very same way that Jesus was dependent upon the Father. And so this is so important. This is the source of all of our problems. This is the source of our greatest victories, and you can attribute the failures to this problem. It is related to our connection to Jesus Christ, the source of life and power and spiritual strength. And so a perfect example of this, to transition now to think about our need to be connected to Jesus Christ, we look in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles had gotten extremely busy in the ministry, and they felt the need to engage in this activity, as we read in chapter 6, verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And so why must the apostles free up their time? Why must they cut out good activities of serving people that need to be fed? These are wonderful Christian people that need to be served. It is so that they can pray. It is in order that they might be connected to Jesus Christ. And so their ministry, as we can see, of the Word is the overflow of their personal devotion and being connected to Jesus Christ in prayer. And so we understand that great passage in John chapter 15 that identifies who we are. And Jesus describes us as branches. He says that we can't do anything by ourselves because he is the vine and we are the branches and we must be connected to him, and we can do absolutely nothing in the kingdom of God if we are not connected to the person of Jesus Christ. And clearly, what an example we have here of Jesus who slipped away to be to renew this relationship here with his Father, and we are to do the same. And so this is the reason why the church is stagnant. And this is the reason why the church is in decline and in many ways is no longer leading the culture. If you you feel this pressure in our culture today, the church is falling behind and the culture is going off in different directions. And historically, you see periods where the church experiences great weakness. And this is definitely a description of our current climate. This is evidenced by complete cultural collapse that we're experiencing today, the collapse of the family. We see complete confusion and utter bewilderment in regard to basic biblical values. People are confused because we have removed the rock upon which the republic rests. And isn't it interesting to remember what our Christian leaders were saying just 10, 20 years ago, as they were saying, this is where we're headed if we turn from God, and here we are, and we're continuing on that path. It was almost hard to believe that we were headed in these directions just a few years ago. But amazingly, you find exceptions to the rule. You may experience a nation, and you may experience a weakness that has come over the church, but there are exceptions to the rule. There are churches that defy the grim statistics because they have rediscovered the power of Jesus. While others are asleep, they're awake. While others are dormant, they are fruit-bearing because they are living in Jesus. And so I was given, probably about a year and a half ago, a fiddle leaf fig tree. And if you know anything about these little houseplants, they're extremely hard to grow. And probably for the first year, that tree did nothing but lose leaves, and it just about died. And a couple months ago, we put Miracle-Gro on this plant, and it has tripled in size and has grown these huge, beautiful leaves, and it's just been so much fun to watch. And so in so many ways, this describes the church, and this is such a good example. So many Christians feel like large amounts of time pass, and it's as though they're not growing, and maybe they're even weakening in their faith, but then they rediscover Jesus Christ. They rediscover the power of being connected, the secret of what Jesus is doing, slipping away, coming into the presence of God. And I'm here to say that Jesus is so much more incredibly more powerful than Miracle-Gro. If Miracle-Gro can cause a houseplant to triple in size, what can God do in his church if we'll simply be connected to him, if we'll simply follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if we'll just draw near to him? And so we've tried things our way. Branches try to produce fruit, and that fig tree, I'm sure it wanted to produce new leaves for that entire year, but it couldn't. It's now time to try things God's way. And so here's a very important point to notice. This secret place, which Jesus spends time at, this is where men and women of God are made. It is in the secret place. It is in the presence of God. We have that wonderful story of Moses, who goes up on the mountain to meet with his God. He comes back down, and he's a different person. He is reflecting the glory of God. And you might think that's a wonderful story, but how does that relate to us? Well, Paul says in every way, shape, and form, it is a picture of the Christian as we look at the face of Jesus Christ, as we look at the living Word of God, as we spend time in the presence of God, something happens. We become like him. We are transformed from one degree of glory into the next, and we are transformed and equipped in order to face the terrible evils of our day. And no demon in hell can extinguish that radiant and glowing face if we can learn to tap into the power of Jesus Christ. Nothing can discourage us. Nothing will be too hard for us, and nothing will stop the flourishing and the growth of the church. And we will be led in triumphal procession from victory to victory. We'll be like a well-watered garden, like a desert in a barren place. And so we see in history that it takes radical personalities. We live in a very difficult, broken culture that is on the edge of destruction. We're coming unseen in every way. And God is looking for radical personalities. He's looking for people to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to be shut up with Him, to be transformed, to be like Jesus Christ. And He will make those people into the right people for the hour. The Philistines are at our door. The Goliaths are here. And the Lord can easily raise up a David. It's nothing for Him. This is the biblical pattern. This is what He does. And He needs people to be like David and to seek Him. And the burden of proof is on those who reject this biblical pattern to explain, why is today any different than the past? Why should God not restore this country? Why should He not revive this neighborhood? Why should He not move in our day like He has in every other day? What is there to hinder God and His power and His grace? Is it not freely at our disposal? And so we continue in Luke 4, verse 42. And the people sought Him and came to Him and would have kept Him from leaving them. And I like what Mark says. He points out when they find Him, they say, everyone's looking for You. And so in many ways they're questioning, Jesus, why in the world are You going to be with Your Father when there's all these people that need You, that need to be healed? And so this is an easy way to get people to misunderstand You. As you seek the Lord, people in many ways don't understand the power and the importance of this prayer life which Jesus models for us. And so we've seen here that Jesus goes into the wilderness, into the secret place, in order to be dependent upon the Father. I also want to point out a second reason for why He goes to this place. It is because of His adoration and His affection for the Father. And so we look at this story, and you may say, wow, this requires discipline. This requires such effort to wake up before it's even day and to go out to the desert and to spend time seeking the face of God. And that is a valid point. There is wrestling that needs to take place. There are strongholds that need to be torn down around us and the kingdom of darkness. But I also want to point this out to you, who, when it comes to Thanksgiving, when that feast is set before you, who says, oh, man, I'm really going to have to get disciplined to eat this Thanksgiving meal. I'm really going to have to muster up some strength and train to eat this great banquet that is set before us. And so in the same way, in the spiritual world, our Father has a feast of which we can come and we can be attracted to, and we can feast upon the riches of God's Word and feed our soul and be full and be satisfied and be happy in Him. And what would you say of the young lover who said, oh, man, I've got to set apart some time to go spend with the love of my life, right? That's foolishness. There is love and affection and delight, and this is the way we should be to our first love. And what about children? Tell me if this sounds correct. Who wake up on Christmas morning and hit the snooze button and say, oh, man, my parents, they've done really good this year. There's probably more presents than last year. Do you know how long that's going to take us to open up all these gifts? That's foolishness. There's nothing, the bed cannot hold these children down as they get up in joy and they rush down the hall, they rush down the stairs in joy and excitement to open up the treasures that have been set before them. In the same way, if God has refined your affections, there is nothing greater for a child of the King than to open up treasures of God's Word and to glory in them early in the morning. And that bed has trouble keeping these people down. And so there's many things that get us up in the morning. I've had experiences on a camping trip where the smell of bacon is powerful enough to wake up an entire campground of young men. It's amazing how that works. Many ambition and a desire to be successful and make money. This will get people up really early in the morning. A desire for prestige and honor will get people up early in the morning. And how much greater, how much more beautiful, how great is the treasure of Jesus Christ, which should motivate us. The only thing in this universe that truly satisfies should affect our behavior. And so I want to ask you this morning and ask myself, where are our affections? The love of God is the single greatest commandment that has been given to us. And I believe that this is the single greatest indicator of our spiritual health and even of our salvation. To answer the question, are we even saved? How well are we obeying this greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And so is this your custom? If someone were to write your biography, if someone were to give an account, we're reading an account of Jesus Christ. If we were to read an account of my life or of your life, would this be your custom to often withdraw to be in the presence of your King, to wait on Him, to be in His presence? And we're Christians, right? We bear His name. That would suggest that we live like Him. We behave in the same way. And those who have learned this practice come forth from the presence of God with joy and with power to have mastery over the day. They find in this place strength that is sufficient for the troubles of the day. And whatever takes place in this secret place, it prepares Christians for whatever God has in store for them. And so we understand that our affections must be in some place. Romans 8 makes it very clear that there are two classes of people. There are those who are dead, and there are those who are alive. There is the carnal man, and there is the spiritual man. The carnal man has his mind fixed and set on the desires of the world, and that's all he can think about. That's all he can do all the time. And then those who are led by the Spirit have their heart and their mind set on gratifying the desires of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, perhaps one of the most important texts in the New Testament, says the following: "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so we have an obligation to say yes, to keep in step with the Spirit when we have that desire and that attraction and that urge to follow after the Spirit. We are to say yes to those things, and we are to say no to those lesser temptations. And so the charge which Paul brings against the ancient world is that they have exchanged the glory of God for created things. Instead of giving Him the affection and the honor that He deserves, they served the creature rather than the Creator. They exchanged worship of the true God for idolatry. And so we are near the judgment. We are to believe that according to Scripture. And the flesh simply is not going to cut it. We need refined taste. This is our great need. We need to return to waiting on our God, to being in His presence. And if we will show up, the Bible promises that He will show up. Our affections must change if we're going to experience awakening. They are to change from the devil's miserable counterfeits to idolatry, from materialistic temptation to the bankrupt world, to those things which are hollow. We need to change from those things and direct our heart's affection and gaze at the person of Jesus Christ, to return to our first love and allow Him to shape us and prepare us and strengthen us for the struggles of our generation. There is such life in Jesus. There is such power that is at our fingertips that is equal to that which raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says He gives a spirit without limit. And maybe this morning you feel that the Lord is calling you to return back to your first love. Maybe you feel that the Lord is calling you to be humble before Him, to repent. And maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus. Maybe you haven't been converted. Well, Acts 2, verse 38 tells us, according to Scripture, what is required of you. The Bible says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And once you come this morning, if you would like to do these things as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Yeah.